understand that you drop a detail on us, and it's there so that we can savor it. It is so refreshing to see how perfect you are in making arrangements for this salvation we have in the present tense. And we pray that as a result of our studies, we may rejoice evermore or always because of all we have in Christ. So thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where we are and how we're going is we've talked about resurrection life, but we're talking today, there are really three key areas that I want to emphasize. And you will notice that in the bulletin, come on, where did I put my bulletin? It's underneath the file, that insert. At the end of each point, I have put in a different font on page, what, three. We should walk in newness of life. Because we are resurrected, we should order our lives. No, go beyond that. We should go step by step in newness of life. And that makes a big difference. That's what it's about. It's where we walk. We don't want to live in our old condition and position in Adam. And so you have that, and that's one of the keys of resurrection life. The next is we're going to live together with him. When you know that our position now is set up so that we are going to see it fulfilled in future tense, it should affect the way we think. You can live like you're going to live when you're at the right hand. If you want to try to live it down here, what's going to happen? If your mind is not at the right hand, you're going to figure out how to do something that you think is going to please God. It's not going to please him at all. And so we just want to get out of the way and let him do it. That's why R-O-L-E is on the bulletin cover today. It becomes very important to us. And then when we get to 6:11, and that was so hard for me to get through to 11 and to be preaching in 11 and not finish that verse concisely, and that is if you have resurrection life, you are alive to God the Father. You're alive to God the Father. He sees you as alive. He doesn't see you as dead. Yes, he counts you as dead, but he sees you as alive. In other words, you have activity that's possible as the Holy Spirit leads you, and that's what the E is, the R-O-L-E on the bulletin cover. So I put those in that way because that's kind of where we've been targeting, and believe it or not, for 5 weeks we've been working in this direction. Because it's very, very important. Resurrection is life in Christ and together with Christ by positive imputation. It's because you're in Christ. If you weren't in Christ, you wouldn't have it. You don't understand being in Christ? You got a problem. Because in Christ, God sets up all your salvation for present tense as well as past and future. And so we're dealing with present tense salvation. Where we live now until we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air or before we catch the underground. And so we have that opportunity to understand that positionally we are counted to be with Christ, the resurrected one, seated in the throne in glory in session. Alive. There's not a casket there. We don't need to be that way. A pastor in the East many years ago lost his wife. I should say lost his wife, he may have. Because I wouldn't know whether the guy was resaved or not. His wife died. He dearly loved her. And it was many years before he died. It practically ruined his ministry because his grief overwhelmed him and he became ineffective in what he did. It happens. When he died, it was interesting in that he said, or his daughter said, we need to cover the casket in the crypt for the service, because many people will be there when his casket is put in the crypt. They said, why? We need to put the granite slab over it. The interesting part of it was that nobody but that daughter and the widower went into that place, because the slab wasn't over the casket, and it was a glass-covered casket. And so they could see the remains of the widow. And so when they went to make the arrangements to put the slab over that, the pastor who was involved in officiating and the fellow pastor walked into the crypt and saw this lady who he had known many years before, and she looked just like she did when she died. Just perfect. And he said, what in the world? He was, you know, didn't want to embarrass the family by having this body that had been there for 20-some years. And so the pastor went and investigated. What they did was, and then there was a day when they did this, I think you can still get it done if you need to. Need to, that's not a good word. Anyway, they had put her in this airtight casket, pumped all the air out, and created a vacuum. And so he would visit his deceased wife and see her as she was at that time. And then the question came, what happens if the glass breaks? And the answer was, she'll be a whole pile of sand. I mean, my remains. Did she just fall apart? As soon as the air hit it, poof, and there'd just be a pile of dust in that matter. But it's kind of interesting. A lot of us get this idea that we want to look like we are nice dead and forget that we're alive in that. And so that's what happened. And the guy was buried next to her. And very few people knew that, but that's what had happened, because he would never let anybody in that crypt until he died, outside of the daughter. We are dead, but we are alive by imputation. And isn't it beautiful? We talked about it last week, that we are dead in Christ, and in Christ we are hidden in God the Father. We have a double whammy position. And so we are hidden with in God the Father. Colossians 3:3 is where we were last week. Resurrection life assumes that somebody died. But you don't have to stay dead. You were not born crucified. When you are born again, you were born alive with eternal life, and you were baptized with resurrection life. And so, yeah, there's without death, there's no need for resurrection. We were born dead. Everybody was born spiritually dead except for Jesus Christ. Dying, thou shalt die. Genesis. You will die in every way you can possibly die, God told Adam. Adam couldn't tell you what death was. It hadn't happened. He hadn't even seen a dead salamander. He didn't know what death was. But God says, you'll die every way you can, that you can. And he began to die physically as soon as he fell. We all continue to die. The corpuscles, red corpuscles in your body at this moment are different than they were 6 months ago. They've all died and been replaced by new ones that may not be quite so good as the old ones. That's the process of physical death. And so we're in a process of dying. And we need to remember that. And we know who turns the key. I think that's the most beautiful thing. And my Savior is the one who knows when it's time. And he's going to turn the key. And we have been praying. Thank you, Dan, for getting the information to us about Lynn. Lynn Whittles has been pastor at Blaine Community Church over on the coast for multiple years, almost as long as I've been here. And he's had cancer. And he's been preaching every chance he could get. Some Sundays he could, some he couldn't. And then he got COVID. It's interesting. Tillamook County, COVID. Ended up transported to Portland, and they had to make the decision as to whether to disconnect. Anyway, I don't know what's happened, but he's either with the Lord or he's on his way. You know, that close, because it's going to happen. I was reminded again, you know, of Terry. We knew his holiday. Christ came along and turned the key for her with good timing. You know, we couldn't have figured it out that way, but he knew, and he knows with Lynn. Isn't it interesting? The older you get, the more people you know that die. In that matter, I have to think about that. Why do I have to think about it? I've got 69 people that I'm supposed to remember next Friday, Sunday, Saturday, that have died that went to school with me. And they're gone. How many of them are where I'm going? How many of them are not? I'm not doing an eulogy in the sense that I'm preaching people into heaven. We're speaking of people into heaven. And that's an interesting problem, because I think of a lot of people. I see their pictures, because there's a PowerPoint that goes with it. And I think, where are they? Some I know, some I don't. I haven't seen them for 60 years, in many cases, in that matter. Spiritual death is the worst of it all. Because the only way that's out of it is only by divine intervention. You'll never get it without it. And so spiritual death with Christ is positional in him. When he died, I died. And because he died and I died, things are settled with God. My participation in Christ's crucifixion and death, or deaths. Notice how often it's just singular. He was separated spiritually for our sin nature for 3 hours. He physically died. His blood was shed. It was proven by the Roman soldiers, who were experts in pronouncing people dead, because they did everything they could to make certain, because their own lives were on the line if they didn't kill them. And he died, and we died in him. When he rose, remember, when he got life, we got it. God counts it that way. He counts us to have resurrection life, and then he resurrected. He didn't move the stone away so that he could get out of the tomb. He didn't have to. He walked through walls. That stone was moved so that people could say, "He is not here, he's risen." It was a testimony to mankind. And when it says he is not here, he is risen, you can look at it from our perspective as God does of us, and you can say, you are not there because you are risen, because he rose with you. Soon, soon, soon. Isn't that beautiful? When you think of that togetherness. And so we have this imputed position, and resurrection life is once and for all. Human beings like to do a lot of repetition, but God does it once and for all. You don't need to have this repetition over and over and over. You know, present your body as a living sacrifice. You don't have to go and repeat it over and over and over and over. Some of us did and learned better in that matter. The resurrection life, you've got it. Sometimes we keep it in the closet, shelf in the closet and almost forget it's there. But it's something very, very, very precious that should be out in the open. Resurrection life obscures the spiritual enemies for the Christian. When you dwell in the right hand and you're thinking about things in the right hand, and this is one of the motivations that the Spirit used to direct me to move into the direction we're going, and that is the idea of knowing more about what's imputed to us is going to make a difference. I mean, if I know that I can't get any nearer to God than I am at the right hand, I don't need to sing nearer my God to thee because I'm already near. I'm already there. You don't realize that was on the hit parade back in the 1800s. You know, they sang nearer my God to thee for everything. You know, some of them sang it on the ships that were sinking. But some of them sang it at every memorial service or every funeral service. The beauty of it is near I can't be. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks, Lord dwelling on that. And so these spiritual enemies, when you're at the right hand, Satan tries to attack you and your mind is on who? The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Satan and demons can hurl those thoughts in your mind and try to distract you. And if your mind is focused upon your God and your Savior, those thoughts are going to be obscured. It's called victory. And you have that privilege. They're going to try. They're going to do everything. It's funny how they manipulate us down here to try to get our attention from up there. Isn't it? Don't you notice that? They keep pulling strings down here and punching us and doing everything they can to try to get our attention down here. They're like little kids. They're trying to get your attention, poke you, do everything they can to get your attention off of what it needs to be on. And that's the beauty of it. When we realize it's the right hand, it won't work when you're focused on Jesus Christ. You've got a perfect object in that matter. And so when our attention is there, it's interesting. Our Christian's awareness is affected. Our awareness of God. At the right hand, we are very much aware that God is there. God is alive. God is well. God cares. God cares for his own. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can't leave your position at the right hand. He makes that clear. And so your focus on God or awareness of God is maximized. That is, when you're there, it can't get any better. Well, it seems like it does because we're finite and we need it to get better. But he hasn't changed. And our focus is there. And we are enamored with who he is. And Satan said, hey, look at me. And you say, huh? You know, you don't even pay attention. Because the spiritual enemies become minimized. That's why this imputation material is important. The whole thing of enjoying everything you have at the right hand deals with a lot of this garbage that's down here. We don't have to pay attention to. And so don't forget that. That's why this series has been, I mean, back when I won't tell you the story about how this series came to be. I mean, why I knew it was where I was supposed to go. Substitution first, then this. There's a logic to this. But to know that, it's so important in this day in which we live. That's why we need it. Resurrection life is imputed reality for living in present tense salvation. God counts it as real. Let's count it as real like he does. And it makes it possible for us to live in newness of life, in this new kind of life, new time of life. We can live there. We have a place to live. We don't have to go and wallow back in the pig pen. I shouldn't use that illustration. Grant has a, let's see, what's the title of it? He did an article, a bio, and it was from the pig pen I can't remember what the other part of it was. And he tells a story when he was a little kid, having been wallowing in the pig pen, playing, you know. I mean, mud is mud anywhere. And he was in the pig pen. And that's kind of where we live down here a lot of times. Imputed reality involves living together with Christ. Not a temporary thing. You don't just have reservations. You have absolutely 100% confirmed reservations for eternity. Imputed reality places the Christians as alive to God. Kind of interesting that God can count you to be alive, even though you don't want to behave alive. You know, it's so easy to get in the sin nature and live in the stench of a fallen sin nature that's dead. When you go through all of the terms used in Scripture for it, we're not. So let's go to Romans 6. And what we want to do is just work right down. We're going to work 4, and then we'll move on down ultimately to 11. In 6:4, we have this thing of directing resurrection life that becomes important. This is walk in renewedness of life. I need to start at 6:3, and I'm always tempted to start at the beginning. I'm not. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's nice, we're baptized into his death. Didn't you know that? Your spirit baptism immersed you into his death. You participated in the cross work on Calvary. You participated. The spirit, Christians have been spirit immersed into Christ's death. And then he goes on and says, you didn't just die. He said, you were buried. God counts our dying with Christ is an absolute reality, in that he counts us just to have been buried as he was. As Christ was buried. Therefore, we are buried with him by spirit baptism. We are buried. Buried means buried. And then he goes on and says, we were buried by spirit baptism, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Like as. Now, we've talked about this several times. That's one of the fun things I keep saying. When it says like, it's not the same. Ours is imputed. God counts it to be there. We didn't actually bleed. We didn't actually have a dead body, but God counts it that way, so it's like his. It's similar to his, and it's so similar as if we died and were planted in the grave with him. God counts it that way, and so that becomes supremely important. And so we died to the sin nature. It's interesting. He says, therefore, that's how we died to the sin nature, and then he moves on and says that we are alive. We have life. We have resurrection life. We're counted as having been raised. It's an imputed thing. Having been raised in this. And so when we look at that fact, in fact, I really kind of do need to go back in verse 2. It says, how shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer therein in the sin nature? If you're dead, how can you live in it? Well, it makes no sense. It's illogical. And that's what God is dealing with, divine logic, in that matter. And he said, you can't live in the sin nature. But since we were baptized into his death, and that is imputed to us, and we have the likeness of his resurrection as a result. Like as is a word that marks similarity. Autoskai is what it is in the text. And it says, like as, or in a similar way. We share in this matter. I'm trying to get my verses lined up. And I mentioned this earlier when we were working Romans 6. You have we and you. We first plural and you second plural. And so when we were baptized, it says that we should walk in what? Newness of life. Walk in newness of life. And in this case, you have peripatel, which is that 5:16 of Galatians verse we referred to in passing last week, that you might order the details of your life, live the progression of your life. And the we is, I always like it when Paul likes to use we and then he throws it to a you. It means he's including himself in the we. So we together with Paul should walk, might possibly walk. It's interesting, he uses a subjunctive mood here, which means you might not. We should walk in it, but we may not be. We might have all that position, but if we get out of the right hand, we come back down here and wallow. That's what's going to happen. We're not going to be able to walk in renewedness of life. A life that you never had before. In fact, the life that we have is resurrection life could not exist until after the resurrection of Christ and its application to you on the day of Pentecost. So the day that the Holy Spirit was sent, he immersed believers in the body of Christ and continues to do so. And so this thing of walking is a possibility, but it's not an absolute certainty. I would love it if this was an indicative move. That would mean that I wouldn't have any responsibility. But because it's subjunctive, there's a possibility of doing it. You have to use your mind in order to accomplish that. You don't impute like he does, it's not going to happen. And so that becomes extremely important that you should walk in newness of life. And it's kind of interesting when he uses the word newness, it's a derivative of the word kainos, and it involves new in time. A new kind of life. A new kind of life. The thief on the cross couldn't get this kind of life. That's getting pretty close, isn't it? Today you'll be with me in paradise, but he couldn't have this kind of life. He's an Old Testament believer. He believed in Christ's offer of the kingdom. But after Pentecost, we can get this kind of life, totally new, a kind that never existed before. I don't care which Old Testament hero you want to put in here. It's not his. Moses, no. Joshua, no. Isaiah, no. Jeremiah, no. Daniel, no. Hezekiah, no. David, no. Solomon, no. None of them had that kind of life. And here we are. We are walking individuals with resurrection life right now, and we possess that, and we're walking that life, and we can live in it at the right hand. And so he says, order your life with that. In other words, get your head so much in heaven you can't help but be earthly good. How many times have I heard, and I still remember in college, where somebody said, don't be so heavenly minded, you can't be any earthly good. And that didn't fit. I mean, that was rubbing me against the grain. And I didn't know much, except I did know Romans 6 to a point. I knew that. But I didn't know how it worked. And they thought, well, if you, and what we were doing was pure Galatianism. And that we're right about that. But it wasn't being heavenly minded. It was being impressive, trying to be a Galatianite so people would be impressed by righteousness. But if we have the right kind of focus at the right hand, we can't help but be earth like that. Because we're not doing it. You know, to sit down and make a list, I was a list maker. When I was in Bible college, I remember very well going through lists of things that I could do in the Lord's work to win people to Christ. Oh, I tell you, I had a list you wouldn't believe sometimes. I was always on the lookout. And I went to some very interesting places to work that out. I mean, it was in street meetings. Oh, you had to go to street meetings. You were really Joe Spiritual. You went to two a week on Friday nights and on Saturday nights because you needed to reach people and on, those kinds of things. Walking in newness of life is a walk from the right hand. When you are out of the way and you let God do it, R-O-L-E on the bulletin cover. Walking in this new kind of life, resurrected. What does that mean? It means your life is beyond what the enemies can do for you. I mean, with you. At the right hand, like I said in the introduction. I mean, you maximize your attention to God. You minimize their ability to distract you. God will let them try it. They come down here and he'll let them try it in you. In that, and that will make a difference. So we need to remember walking in newness of life. Now, what are the implications? I'm on F in the outline. Resurrection life is completely incompatible with the carnal life. They don't go together. They just won't work. It's worse than oil and water. They do not go together. Resurrection life is a new quality of life that's unavailable before salvation. In other words, you can't go back to your morality before you got saved and say that's resurrection life. It isn't. So you have some kinds of morality. Some people are very moral. You know, it's always interesting. People talk about being raised in church and how I was serious about God when I was a child. And I became an agnostic. It's interesting. What does that say? It seems like that's very important for some to use in their testimony. I wish they could get the gospel in that matter. Resurrection life is inherently a life of victory when appropriate. You always live in victory if you're living as a resurrected saint. That resurrection life is at the right hand, and it is always going to be spiritual victory on it. And it's beautiful because what it means is you're getting really, really snuggly with our Lord at the right hand. You're relating to him in such an intimate, awesome way that you don't care about those enemies, and you have that opportunity to live in that direction. On that, the Christian must impute or reckon to be yet resurrected and together with Christ. If we don't reckon it, we're not going to live in it. It's like ignoring when you have already won the sweepstakes, ignoring what you've been given. And so, yeah, we are dead to the enemies. But we need to reckon resurrection victory. And that's what's going to say down in verse 11. You know, reckon yourselves, not just dead, but reckon yourselves alive. Fill in the ellipsis on it. And so we have victory over the sin nature. We have victory over the world system. Sometimes I think the world system is one of the hardest things to get that victory over. We are so distracted by it. It's been interesting because I have roots and my week has been rather focused on the side. I was just running in my mental plumbing a little. That Caldor fire in El Dorado County in California and into Amador, and it's gone over into Douglas. Why is that important to me? Because I would have gone there if I had to retire, if I'd had my way when I was, well, when I moved to Washington. And that was home to me. Washington never became home to me because I love the tall timber. I love the mountains. And I got to Washington and all I could do was eat dust and sagebrush. And so I lived right where that fire was. That fire, in fact, they let them come back last night at 5 to that town. They'd been almost gone. They'd evacuated for almost 3 weeks. And so it was 45%, I think, control this morning. And I was feeling better. Of course, because I've been there, I think about Lake Tahoe and that part of the world, because that's just, I spent a lot of fun years there in that matter. But that's world system. You know, I had to fun watching the bounds as they tried to establish it. Then I had to get my head where it needed to be. On it. Interestingly enough, I don't know anybody so far as I know them. Well, I may know one person that lives in that area. Right up off of that road, in that manner. Walk in newness of life. Don't let the world system get over on you. That world system is just driving me crazy. And why do I say that? I'm looking for this fire stuff. I want information just so I can get it. I want 2 minutes worth of information just so I know. And all I get are ads. And I don't care what's in those ads. I would never shop at Target. I got so tired of Target ads, it was driving me crazy, and I'd already determined I'd not shop at Target either because of some other things happened in the past. But these ads, that's the world system. It was easy to get frustrated and say, man, I've got time. I've got some work I'm trying to get done, and I want to know this, but I can't get the information I want. Hot off the line. Walk in newness of life. You wonder what God's permitting these days. Let's go down to verse 8. In verse 8, we come to this second area of emphasis, and that is because of our present situation as resurrected ones, we know that we will have resurrection life, whether we go underground or not. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so much fun. If we don't go underground, there's going to be a transformation, and we're going to be something like what we are today, except we're going to have a glorified body like his. As soon as we see him, this is going to change. I'm not going to grow 5 arms. You know, it's going to be very much like the same thing. The form that is here. So let's read 6-8. It says, now, since you are dead together with Christ, we believe. And you notice the word we believe is thing of faith. There's a link there when we think of our position at the right hand. As resurrected ones, we believe that because we are counted right now as being resurrected, that in the future, we're going to actually have it. So we'll move from imputed reality to absolute actuality. And when that day's closed. And we'll all go up as a cloud. A big cloud of believers. When you think about it. We have that great meeting up there in the northern sky. And we look forward to it. And so he says, we shall also live with him. For a future active indicative. That point in the future, it's going to happen. And I think that future there is because of the fact of the rapture, the seizure of 1 Thessalonians 4. We will live together with him soon, intimate togetherness as we keep going over it and over it. And so we have a first-class condition. Since we died, we believe that we will also live without a question. And then in verse 9, he says, knowing, and this is intuitively knowing. There are some things we can't experientially know yet. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, dies no more. That's what I like. I read it and I see, oh, I understand those aorists that we've been running into all the time. We keep hitting those point action verbs over and over and over and over. Like I sometimes think when I'm studying, well, I'm just going over this, I'm drilling this. I must need to learn this grammar a little better. But it's just a point action once and for all is done. And he raised him once and for all, and he can't die anymore. That's resurrection life. Real resurrection, not resuscitation. It is done. When he said it's finished, the work was done. When he rose from the dead, he could have said it is finished again, because it was done when he rose from the dead. And we with him. And so death no longer has dominion over him. It doesn't rule over him. At the right hand, death can do nothing. There is no room for death at the right hand for the saint because of our Savior. There's no room for it. If Lynn is in the presence of the Lord, that experience of death, not even on the horizon. It's all done. It's all settled in the presence of the Lord. Tarry in the presence of the Lord. Death is done. Awaiting the resurrection of a physical body. But there is, it's settled, it's finished once and for all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world in that matter. And so there's no more death. There's no more authority of death over him. God permitted death to lord it over him until he rose. And that lording it over is gone. And then in verse 10, it says, for in that he died unto the sin nature once. It's kind of interesting. If you didn't have a substitute that died to the sin nature once, you could never die to it once. But in Christ you have. In Christ you have. And it's an insult to try to live in the sin nature and not live, and to live as though he didn't die for it. That's why this material is so, imputation material is so important. He died. It was done. It's finished. It's all over in that matter. And so, sorry, I'm just looking at wrong verse. Okay. Let me read on in 10. But in that he lives unto God. Lives unto the God. Our life is hidden together with Christ in God. He lives there. We live there. God counts it that way. We need to count it that way, is the focus of all this beginning of Romans 6. And so that leads us into that verse that is so important and so familiar. When it says in 6:11, in fact, it's interesting. You look at the Greek, you guys, it goes from the we to the you. And I've got it highlighted in my notes. I haven't hit it as hard as I was going to. You reckon. The monkey is on your back. You emphatically reckon. I'm ready to start teaching Hebrew in a couple of days. That's what happens. No, this is a present active. That's interesting conversion there. You imperative reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. It's very important to reckon, count it. And so I made a note in the box in your notes when it says, it's a very double whammy, strong emphasis. You emphatic, reckon, you again in the verb, yourselves. So you have three second persons in here to make sure you get the picture. You are the subject of these things. So as believers, he says, Paul says, you need to do this. This is super important. And he says, reckon yourselves dead indeed, and you reckon yourselves what as living ones. And that's the last part, and we finally get here. It says, but as living ones unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we haven't changed that, change that through to an in. It's an locative. It's not a dia. It's an in. It's in Christ. You reckon yourselves alive to the God. Alive to God. Alive to God the Father. The life that you have directed to God the Father. Imputed reality of the believer is directed toward God in his or her position in resurrection life. To God, from the right hand. You count it to be so that you are alive at the right hand. And there you have a relationship to the Father that is as real as Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father is actual at this moment. You get it? I have it written in the notes. So you can read it. Yeah, I'll read it to you again. The Christian's relationship to the Father is imputed as real as Jesus Christ is actual in his human nature. There's no question. When we understand that, that relationship you have to God, don't think of your position at the right hand as just Jesus. But the right hand is at the right hand of the Father. And so you have two persons who are presently resident in the third heaven and on the heavenly throne, and we have an intimate relationship with both of them. And we are counted alive in both. What do I want to say? Jay Guest used to sing a song. Like it's funny, my kids liked it. And what the song was, ain't that beautiful singing? And when you understand this, your relationship to two persons in the Godhead, ain't that beautiful singing? What an awesome truth. The Christian spiritual enemies are helpless when the believer is imputing as God the Father imputes. They can try. The only way they can get through that is if the Father says, okay, you can give them a little run. I'll let you attack. But you only do it by my permission. You can only go so far. Resurrected, we live. Resurrected, we stand. Resurrected, we are focused toward God the Father. Resurrected, the appetite of the sin nature is rendered ineffective. Resurrected, Satan and demons have no access. Resurrected, the world system, that's there. But it doesn't mean to distract, can't need to distract us. Because you're at the right hand. What a blessing to know that we have that privilege. So, resurrection life means something. It means a lot. And honestly, the answer is, resurrection life means victory. Pure victory. That's all. Okay, Chris, I think I didn't give you a whole lot of time, but I gave you plenty. No. So come ahead and I'll get out of your hair. And
this is a time of remembrance. And all of us here are in a state of being saved by grace. And with that foundation comes quite a bit of grief content. Two things as we do this in remembrance of him is to maybe not all of it. But to think about your relationship to Christ. And the fact that we have a position in him, and he is in us. And I'll leave you with that to contemplate if I'm going to go around and distribute. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're reminded, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers out from that one bread. I'd like to turn over to Romans 12. First, a reminder of an aspect of our being in Christ as it relates to a way that we have been given to participate in this unity. And it ties to our spiritual gift. And so you see in Romans 12, chapter 12 and verse 4, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function. In other words, we have different spiritual gifts that contribute to the function and the health of the singular, the one body. And so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so we share in a oneness, a unity with the Lord and with one another in Christ. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul records, for I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he prayed it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Come to the cup. The cup is is representative of a new covenant with the church, which is by his blood. When we think about the other side of salvation in regards to Christ, not only are we in him, but he is in us. And as a result of that, we possess and have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, because you are being manifest that you are a quality of an epistle of a quality of Christ ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. Now that life that we have as a result of Christ being written in our hearts, that can be reflected out. That can be manifested. I'll skip down to verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. In light of the bulletin today, that was on the cover, I know it was 1 Timothy 3:16 in reference to godliness. But I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 25, left off. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace and love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that.
The fellowship downstairs.